Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, please listen to the reading of God's word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that you reveal yourself to us. We are honored and humbled to read about you, to read about Jesus Christ this morning, how you've revealed him, Lord. And we pray that your spirit is with us, that we don't just learn things, that we don't just gain knowledge, but that you change our hearts, that you empower us this week to live our lives for you, to become more like Jesus every day. We thank you for this honor, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I recently came across this article online, I don't know if you've seen it, that said 10 celebrities in Hollywood who are now Christian, who are Christians. And I looked over the list really quick, and I was like, wow, there's a revival going on in Hollywood. This is great. But then when you actually read the list, there should have been a little asterisk beside the word Christian. Because once you read the list and you actually see what these people believe and the Jesus that they proclaim, you come up with a much different version of Jesus than you do when you read scripture. You see, for every person on the list, there was a different Christianity being proclaimed, a different Jesus being acknowledged. In fact, if you were to combine all of these different Jesuses into one Jesus, you would find a socially tolerant, pro-gay, super feminist, humanitarian Jesus who didn't speak authoritatively in any real meaningful way, never claimed to be divine, and probably didn't exist in the first place. Or as one actor on this list said, Jesus is about finding God in ourselves, then finding him in others. So please keep praying for those in Hollywood because I don't think a revival's hit just yet. Now from reading these different descriptions of Jesus, one can find two fundamental assumptions that people like this are making. First, God has in no way definitively revealed himself to us. According to this mindset, there's a vague God who gives people just enough information about himself to let them know that he's there, while also loving them for who they are. They don't have to change. Of course, this idea of God leaves humanity with the responsibility to fill in all those miscellaneous details about who God is. And as you find, it conveniently allows man to create God in man's image. Now, the second assumption that people like this have is that all the information that the Bible gives us about Jesus, it's completely inadequate, faulty, it's tampered with by extremists throughout history, it's misinterpreted by zealots, or simply naive. Because the Jesus presented in the pages of Scripture is far removed, far different from the tolerant Jesus of their own imagination. The blood-soaked cross of Scripture is not the pristine cross found on the coexist bumper sticker, in other words. And in our modern day of so-called tolerance, of accepting each other's views as all being inherently equal to each other, one might ask, why can't there be all these differing views of Jesus? Why can't we all just have our own view of Jesus and who he is? Why can't there just be all these different types of truth? Well, in our passage this morning, we'll find the work and person of Jesus Christ, who's identified, his identity is not open for debate. As John 14:6 states, it is the very truth itself. And we will find that sinful man does not reveal God, but God reveals himself, and he's done so perfectly in Jesus Christ. Truth about God is not relative. It's not tolerant, and it is found only in the revelation of God. And we're going to see this morning in three points. First, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God. Second, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God because he is God. And then third, Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God because he is God. Therefore, it is crucial that we put our faith in this Jesus, in the biblical Jesus. Before we turn to our first point this morning, it's important to have some context on the book of Hebrews itself. This is a somewhat unusual letter in the fact that it doesn't seem to be a letter like the other ones in the New Testament. The author does not begin his writings with salutations and greetings, but he gets straight to the point, straight to the theme of the letter itself, the supremacy and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than anything that has ever been, anything that now is, or anything that will come. The greatness, uniqueness, and importance of the identity and works of Jesus Christ is vividly set forth throughout the letter. Now, when I say the author throughout the sermon this morning, instead of saying Paul, I do this because there is some debate on who actually wrote the letter. Some say Clement, some say Barnabas, some say Apollos, and there's even a good argument for Luke. But without going down a rabbit trail on authorship, we can talk about it later, we must remember that authorship ultimately is with the Holy Spirit, is with God. So what is the author presenting in Hebrews to show the supremacy, the greatness of Jesus? Well, throughout the book, Jesus is compared, he's placed up against many things that the audience, the Jewish Christians, considered to be extremely important based on the Judaism of their fathers. Moses? Well, Jesus is a greater mediator. Aaron? Jesus is a greater priest. The Old Covenant? Jesus has initiated a greater covenant in his own blood. What about the very angels that surround God in heaven? Well, Jesus is far greater than even they. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is the greatest revealer of God to man. So elegantly and forcefully, the author throughout the book takes all that the Jewish Christians believe to be of the utmost importance in their relationship with God, and he tells them that it is Jesus who is the ultimate expression of God, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Why does the author do this? Well, the reason was to keep the Jewish Christians from leaving the faith, their faith in Christ, and to return to a religion where Christ is nothing more than a rabbi, a moral man or worse. If the audience knew who Jesus really was, they would not leave the faith in search of something greater, because there is nothing greater. The importance of knowing the true Christ and his works is seen clearly throughout all of Hebrews. Christ is so vividly defined because the author knows that without a proper understanding of who Christ is, one will create an insufficient Christ made in their own image, allowing them to stray from the faith in search of a religion that best suits them and their own sinfulness. Just a quick aside, when I say stray from the faith, I don't mean that the truly regenerate believers lose their salvation. The author warns all professing believers in Christ to not stray from the true Christ in order to keep the believers strong in their faith. And for the unbelievers, those who really don't believe, who are privileged to be around the teaching and the blessing of the church, he's telling them this so they can actually come to true faith, so they don't leave the church. Now, with this context in place, as we enter into our text this morning, we'll find that the first way that the author declares Jesus' supremacy here, his greatness, is by how Jesus reveals God. So if you're with me in Hebrews 1:1, we see our first point: Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Okay, so verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2 states, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Again, the author gets straight to the point, beginning his letter with God on center stage. Since God is the subject It is no wonder that these next three verses here focus specifically on a summary of the Son of God's person and work. Here in verse 1, we find that God has spoken in the past, before Jesus. He did so at various times and in various ways by the prophets. Now, this earlier revelation before Jesus, since it was the Word of God, we shouldn't understand it as being unimportant or irrelevant revelation. Instead, it pointed to God's perfect and greatest revelation, which we see here is His Son, Jesus Christ. In the past, God used many prophets over many centuries to reveal Himself. Notice the contrast here with the one final revelation of God revealed in Jesus Christ. There is a definite finality here. This is the final revelation, the perfect revelation of God. Jesus is the last revelation, the ultimate revelation. He is not just another prophet and a line of prophets. As one commentator states, Jesus is not just another instrument of revelation by God. He is something far greater. He is God revealed. Now, to the Jewish audience, we must realize the impact of what the author is saying. All of the prophets, of which they had an immense respect for, were simply instruments of revelation. Jesus is the final and full revelation of God in human flesh. The canon is complete. No further revelation is needed from God. There's no longer a need for a prophet to further reveal Him. There's no need for a Muhammad. There's no need for a Joseph Smith. There's no need for a C.T. Russell or a Mary Baker Eddy or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Prophets are no longer needed because Jesus was the perfect and final prophet. Luke 24:19 states that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And we see here in Hebrews that Jesus was no mere prophet. The beginning of the Gospel of John supports this claim by defining Jesus as the Word who became flesh. So the prophets spoke the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So in just 1.5 verses, we begin the book of Hebrews with a declaration that God is the one who reveals Himself, and He has done so ultimately by His Son. Verse 4 continues this theme, if we jump ahead a little bit, by saying that Jesus is greater than the angels. Let's see really quick. It says, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. Now, angels, being the messengers of God, also had the duty to reveal God to man. We see this throughout the Old Testament and at Jesus' birth. Angels revealed God to man. Not only is Christ greater than the human messengers of God, I love that in verse 4, we see that He is superior even to the heavenly messengers. Ultimately, either through Christ, the prophets, or the angels, God is the great revealer of Himself, the great revealer of His own revelation. So do you wish to know about God? Then understand that your opinions are simply that, they're opinions. You see, God is not silent. God is not confusing. God is not tolerant of 1,000 different definitions of Himself that man can invent. No, God speaks. God reveals. God defines Himself. And He has done so in no greater and full way than in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if any of you have tried to put together a piece of IKEA furniture, you will know that if you lose that little instruction booklet that they put in there, you are in trouble. And trust me, I have a simple-looking bookshelf that looks like it belongs in a modern art museum because I lost mine. So for every 10 people that don't use this instruction manual, you're going to find 10 different types of bookshelves, all of which do not match what the designer had in mind. The only way to have a correct understanding of what the bookshelf is to look like is to read the manual given by the one who made it. Likewise, God has given us instructions, a manual, so to speak, that clarifies who He is and how we should understand Him. To not use the instructions is to have a distorted and faulty understanding of God. Should there be many views of Jesus, who Jesus is, all of which that are tolerant and demand that we all accept these different views? Well, not according to the Word of God. The Bible proclaims that there is but one way to know the real Jesus, to know anything real about God. It's not by opinion or even consensus. It doesn't matter if the whole world believes it. It is only by the revelation of God that we can know it's true. You may say that this is sound advice or this is obvious for those who think Jesus was a socially tolerant, pro-gay, super-feminist, humanitarian Jesus who didn't speak authoritatively in any meaningful way, never claimed to be God, and probably didn't exist in the first place. Maybe for those people, this is a good message. The rest of us, it's obvious. But what's interesting is the author of Hebrews is speaking to those in the church. He's speaking to those who are surrounded by the constant message of God, the truth, who are privy to godly teachers all the time. And Hebrews states that these people, these are the ones that have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age. That's who he's speaking to. Yet there were those in this congregation who were in danger of leaving the congregation, of leaving the fold, in order to worship God whom they've created, a God on their own terms, based on their own opinions of who they thought Jesus was. Being surrounded by truth, hearing the word of God preached, being in fellowship constantly with believers and incorporating yourself in the visible church is wonderful, and it's a very important. Yet if you don't know God the way he has presented himself and instead created your own version of Jesus, of who you think Jesus is and what he accomplished, you're not a real member of the church. You're only a purveyor of the truth. You're only looking at the truth, an outsider who hears the truth but doesn't really believe it or obey it. So it's one thing to hear God's revelation through his word, and it's another thing entirely to believe it. To believe what God says about himself and to subject yourself to it. So in our first point, we have seen that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. In verses 2 and 3, we'll find that the author declares that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. Why? Because he is God. Why should the audiences believe that Jesus is greater than the prophets? Or is greater than all these other things that the author puts forth later in the letter? Well, the author quickly tells us why in the following verses, which are proofs of Jesus' supremacy. Moreover, they're proofs of Jesus' divinity. The author is crystal clear that Jesus is the revealer of God because he is God. Read with me in verses 2 and 3. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There cannot be a greater argument made for Jesus' divinity, why he is greater than all that came before. In fact, if we compare these with the Old Testament and what the Old Testament says about God, we find an incredible list of proofs on why Jesus is God, why Jesus is divine. In the Old Testament, we read that only God owns all things. Psalm 24 states that the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it. Well, in Hebrews, we see that Jesus is the owner of all things. In the Old Testament, we see that God created the heavens and the earth in the very first book of verse of the Bible. In Hebrews, we see that it is Jesus who is the creator of the universe. In the Old Testament, we see that glory belongs only to God. Isaiah 42:8 states, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will not give my glory to another. In Hebrews, we see that Jesus displays this glory for all to see. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. It is with God's glory that Jesus is the light. In the Old Testament, we see that God is the sustainer of all things. Job 34 states, if it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together, and man would return to the dust. In Hebrews, we find that it is Jesus who is the sustainer of all things. And there can be no mistake that the Bible clearly here and in many other places defines Jesus as not only human, fully man, but as divine, fully God. If there be any doubt at all left after these verses to the readers of the book of Hebrews, the author finishes his list of proofs in verse 3. I love this, which states, that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being, of his being. The language here speaks not of a mere man representing God, that's what the prophets did, but instead it paints for us a picture of an exact imprint of God, seen in human flesh. Colossians 1:15 concurs and defines this idea as Jesus being the image of the invisible God. It's like a coin that has the imprint of the original design stamped into it. Jesus is God stamped into human flesh. So Jesus is fully human, completely human, but he's also divine, completely God. Many human opinions throughout the ages have acknowledged the former, but have rejected the latter, denying Christ's divinity. Some would say he was simply a fantastic Jewish teacher. Others would say he was only a great prophet in a long line of prophets. There are those who would say he was a great man. He led a great life that we should follow. Yet he's nothing more than that. Now, because of the immense influence of Jesus over the past 2,000 years, there's barely a single cult or religion that does not speak on who Jesus is, who they think he is. To Judaism, Jesus was simply a man. He is not God. To Islam, Jesus was only a prophet. He is not God. To the Buddhist, Jesus was a spiritual teacher. He's not God. To the Hindu, Jesus was a spiritual guru. To the Jews, but he's not God. And to the atheist, humanist, Jesus was at best merely a man, but he's probably a myth, definitely not God. To the Mormon, Jesus is a created being, not God. The Bible stands alone on the real identity of Jesus as being both man and God. To trust in the revealed word of God and not the whims or the opinions of man, which, as we've seen, have created more cults and religions than the world knows what to do with, it is this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, we have to remember it is him we will all stand before. All of us will bow our knees to this Jesus, not a made-up Jesus, not someone's opinion of Jesus, this Jesus we will bow our knee to. And according to Romans 14, we'll do this as either adopted sons and daughters who belong to God or as his enemies. But we will all bow the knee. Later on in Hebrews 4:13, it states, Jesus is with whom we have to do. That simple phrase is so right to the heart, isn't it? Him we have much to do. The importance of Christ's identity, it cannot be overstated, since all of us will have much to do with this Jesus. On that day when the multitudes stand before the judgment seat of God, the fabricated Jesus of so-called tolerant human imagination will not be present, only the real Jesus who is revealed in Scripture. In our passage to this point, we have seen Christ as the perfect prophet, the great revealer of God, and we have seen him as the great king because he's the creator and the sustainer of the universe, while we should also acknowledge that his kingly role will be also fulfilled in a future literal kingdom. But what we'll find in our third point is that Christ is also the perfect priest, prophet, king, and then priest. Read with me in verse 3 as we come to our final point, that Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation of God because he is God. Therefore, it is crucial to put our faith in the biblical Jesus. Verse 3 says, he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is an incredible statement that the author of Hebrews, who is addressing a Jewish audience, remember, makes here by presenting Christ's death on a cross, stated here as purification of sins, as a proof of his supremacy. 1 Corinthians 1:23 states that the crucifixion of Christ is a stumbling block to Jews. The idea that their awaited Messiah would be martyred instead of bringing about the kingdom was something quite difficult for the Jews to comprehend, let alone consider to be a proof of his great authority, an indication of his deity. Yet the author of Hebrews is not ashamed of Christ's death, of his purification of sins. Instead, he proclaims it as another in a long line of wonderful glories and proofs of Christ's authority. Christ is the creator. Christ is the heir to the universe. Christ is the glory and representation of God. Christ is the sustainer and upholder of all things. He's the perfect revelation as the ultimate prophet of God. And Christ is the perfect king. And then now we see that Christ is the perfect priest who saves his people from their sins. Why is it important to have a correct view of Jesus, Jesus as God? Because it is by Jesus' divinity that the saving work of the cross is a reality. You see, just as there are many different views on who Jesus is, there's many different views on what people think he actually accomplished on the cross. What is interesting is that one person's view of who Jesus is determines what they think happened on the cross. So if Jesus was merely a man, then his death was beyond his control. He had no choice but to die on the cross. He could not have stopped it. Not only this, but with a mere man, what could he hope to accomplish on the cross just by being martyred? We see other godly men in the Bible who were martyred, like John the Baptist. Yet Jesus' own martyrdom was remarkably unique because it didn't just have ramifications for him, but for all of mankind. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus willingly endured the cross. He had the power to stop the Jewish mobs and the soldiers from nailing him to the cross. He had the power to call down a legion of angels to stop his torment. But he went willingly like a lamb to slaughter. Why? Because he accomplished for us what we cannot accomplish ourselves as mere human beings: reconciliation with God. Romans 3 states that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned, and it is because of the sinfulness that none of us, according to the Bible, even seek after God. By our nature, we are far removed. We are enemies of God. We are alienated from God. But see, sinners are not simply just alienated from God. They are under God's wrath. The Bible states that sin has a price. It's death. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, sin must be answered for. It's either going to be judged or, as we see here, purified. What does the author mean here by purified? Well, as with our themes, the other themes, such as prophet and king, the author brings the audience to the attention of what came before, the Old Covenant. So it's going back to the Old Testament. We look at the Old Covenant, and we all know in the Old Covenant we see this, the nation required tabernacle worship. It required sacrifices where the priest would bring a blood sacrifice, a sin offering, to show the repentance of the people. Further on in Hebrews 9:22, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Yet this old covenant sacrifice was not a single sacrifice, as you may know. Instead, for many centuries, carried out by many, many priests, it happened all the time. It was continual. It was a continual offering that happened all the time. This priesthood, these sacrifices, they were pointing to something. They were pointing to something greater. A perfect high priest who would offer a blood sacrifice that would purify the sins of his people forever. Not with a continual sacrifice, but through one ultimate sacrifice on the cross that would be efficacious forever. Hebrews 9, 11-12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Eternal purification of sin cannot come from the death of simply a good man, a moral example, or even a great priest. No, an eternal sacrifice can only come from one who is eternal. A perfect sacrifice can only come from one who is perfect and sinless. Truly, Christ's death and his resurrection, the great purification of the sins of his people, is an incredible proof of just exactly who Jesus is. Why is it important to believe Jesus is God when considering his accomplishments on the cross? Because no man can save himself. If we all deserve death for our sins, how could we ever repay God for our sinfulness? There is an impossible debt to be paid, and we can't pay it. But Jesus can. The Bible states that what happened on the cross is that a sinless, perfect man gave his own life for sinners. Because Jesus is man, he could take the punishment that was meant for us. And because he is God, he conquered death and rose from the dead. If Jesus was only a man, his death would have been in vain. Because like all of us, he too would have been a sinner, completely unable to be reconciled with God because of his own sin, let alone save anyone else. Because of the accomplishment of Christ, we are no longer enemies of God for those who put our faith in him, but we have been adopted as sons and daughters, no longer under the just wrath of God, but made righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So do you want to know who the real Jesus is? Only God, through his word, can reveal him to you. Do you consider Jesus as only a man or simply worse, a myth? The Bible proclaims him to be both God and man. Do you long for a reconciliation with God and forgiveness from sin? And well, it's only through the man God, Jesus Christ, that this is possible. Why is it crucial to have a correct view of Jesus, I ask for the 100th time? Well, Romans 10:9 states, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We must confess our sins to Jesus and believe that he is Lord to be saved from our sin. Not believe he was simply a moral teacher or a prophet or simply a priest and a king, but believe he is Lord, the creator, sustainer, revealer, perfect sacrifice, to believe that he is God. Friends, who is the Jesus you believe in? If you have all the faith in the world and you believe in the wrong Jesus, it's useless. But if you believe in the right Jesus with an unsaving faith and a surface level belief, but don't believe he is truly Lord of your life, it's just as useless. Thank God that he has in his word revealed who Jesus is to us, that he is our Lord, and that we may bow our knee to the real Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and for revealing who you are and who Jesus is, Lord. Please give us the strength through your spirit to live our lives in a way that honors you, to live our lives living out what we know, living out what we believe. If we believe Jesus to be Lord, let us live our lives in that way. Let us truly believe and humbly submit ourselves to his lordship. We pray, Lord, for all of these saints here this morning. I thank you for them, Lord. I pray for their week. I pray, Lord, that you go with them. And we also pray, Father, for the upcoming decision, big decision, Lord, that we know is in your will. And for a pastor, Father, and we thank you for that. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.